It's interesting, singing sad Christmas songs, but a number of the Christmas carols are in the minor keys, correct? Okay, so, as a lot of you know, we had our gingerbread house making contest there. Oh yeah, it was a lot of fun. There's the crew, or most of them. We had something like 25 people at our house. We plan on making 9 gingerbread houses. It wasn't even enough. But amen, that was great. And the winner is, drum roll. All right. Andres, Stephanie, and Kevin won it. And they crushed little Smarties to make the snow, and that was so creative. And look at the icicles, and it was hands down winner, I thought, but you know. All right. So anyway, speaking of sad, our students are finishing up their finals, and some of you we won't see for a couple few weeks, so let's be praying for our students who are going home. It's funny, we were talking on the way over, you see Merced students go home, but Merced College students, they don't go home. Well, they just go home, I guess, like every day, right? So they'll still be with us. That's great. And so will Cal State Stanislaus students still be with us. That's great. Yeah. All right. So we've been doing a series of lessons from the book of Exodus. A lot of stuff there. We saw the main events, really, in some sense, the Old Testament, which is the Passover, the leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and then receiving the law and the covenant at Sinai. Last week, it was sort of a challenging lesson because we saw the lesson about the golden calf. And the golden calf really is 3 stories in one, correct? First story is the story of apostasy, the ever-present threat that we could go back to Egypt. And if you go back to Egypt, you go back to slavery. It's places in Hebrews and other scriptures and deep warnings. And we asked the question, what might the golden calf be for you? Because most of us aren't bowing down to statues and things like that. Whatever that golden calf might be it a degree or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever. And so, but the golden calf had the positive side, the silver lining, I guess, because the golden calf is also the story of Moses as the intercessor for God, because God, when they started bowing down, they made this golden calf and out popped this calf and they're bowing down and they're reveling. Moses comes down the mountain. God says, well, I'm going to wipe these people out, right? And Moses pleads for the people. And Moses literally offers his life to save the people. So the golden calf story is also about the story of Christ, essentially, because Moses serves as a prefigure of Christ. As Moses said, blot me out so the people can be saved. But God said, never mind. Jesus said, essentially, blot me out so the people can be saved. And God did it, and Jesus gave his life. And then the last part we saw was in Exodus 34, where we saw the mercy of God. The story of the golden calf is the story of God's mercy, his amazing mercy, his patience, his kindness, despite our stubborn hearts, our constant thinking of turning back to Egypt. God still forgave them. So then in Exodus 34, he reestablished the covenant, based not on do these things and you'll live, but on do these things you'll live, and God's mercy, his grace, his passion, his compassion. So that brings us to this week's story. Yes, Exodus 34, where the covenant was reestablished based on God's grace, compassion, and patience and mercy, not just on if you obey me fully and keep my commandment. So now, all right, we're in Exodus 40. By the way, December, was it 15th? Is that right? We'd be doing like a Christmas service. A lot of churches are doing like a Christmas service. We're doing our Christmas service next Sunday. Some of you won't be here though. Right? So sorry about that. But actually, this lesson this morning is about holidays. It's all about holidays. Oh, I just noticed. Very good. Very good Christmassy outfit there. I really like that, Flo. That's awesome. But we're not going to be thinking about the Christmas. We're going to be thinking about the Jewish holidays. And is that Miguel here? Yes, he made it. All right, fantastic. All right. So they built, let's go to Exodus 40. So we're officially finishing Exodus this morning. We're going to be in Exodus 40. Excuse me. Now, we got through Exodus 34 last week. Okay. Oops. Exodus 35 through 40, we're not going to actually go through in detail. Exodus 35 through 40, it's a pretty long thing where basically he told them with great detail to build the tabernacle. He said, build it exactly according to the pattern that I gave you. Then in Exodus 35 through really the first half of Exodus 40, it's a long-winded description of them actually building it. And I'll be honest with you, Exodus 35 through 39 is really boring. Because you're just reading about that they make the poles and the rings and, you know, and all the curtain and how they took the goat's hair and all this. You know, I'm not sure I'm really into all that stuff. But we have to remember in Hebrews 8, 5 through 6, he said, make it exactly according to the pattern. Why? Because it's the pattern of the greater tabernacle, the one in heaven. It's a scale model. A hupodeigma of the actual tabernacle, the one where Jesus is dwelling even now, interceding for us. It's a shadow of the true heavenly tabernacle. So then we're going to go to Exodus 40. So basically, we just skipped five chapters. Oh, my goodness. Read it on your own. So now we're going to get to the end of the story. The tabernacle has now been set up. So what's missing? Oh, God's not dwelling there yet. So they built it in faith, all this gold and all these skins and the hair and all these things. They built it, and God said, if you build it, I will come. Right? That's a moot, right? Field of dreams. If you build it, I will come. Well, essentially, God said, if you build the tabernacle, I'll come dwell in it. It took a lot of faith to build that thing. It's kind of like Noah. You know, he built that ark. Because he had faith there'd be a flood. He didn't even know what a flood was and built it anyway. So God said, built the tabernacle and I'll come and dwell in it. So they built the tabernacle, verse 34. They built it exactly as God had said. And it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In the equivalent scene in First Kings, when they built Solomon's temple, the priests were in there, and the light in the cloud filled the temple. It was so bright, they went running out of there, running for their lives. Moses couldn't even enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then it describes what happened in the future, over the next 40 years or so. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. I want you to imagine that you're there. And you know, you've put all your gold and stuff to build the tabernacle, and one day, all of a sudden, like this bright light and this cloud fills the tabernacle. You kind of go, God is actually among us. But remember, 2 weeks ago, we had our lesson about the tabernacle. We saw the beautiful symbol in the tabernacle. The altar of sacrifice, which represents Jesus' sacrifice for us. The laver, which represents the baptism, which allows us to enter in the presence of Christ. And then the bread on the right, Jesus is the bread of life. And then menorah on the left with the oil, which is the Holy Spirit. And the altar of incense right before the curtain, which represents our prayers. And the curtain with the cherubim says, don't enter, do not enter here. But that curtain which was torn in two when Jesus died, and right there is the presence of God. But at this moment, God's presence entered in. And here's somebody's representation of what it must have been like. All right, now you see it in a movie, but imagine you're the one living in that tent right there. Yeah, and for 40 years, the Jews, they basically gathered around this tent. Three tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, were on the south. Three tribes, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, were on the north. Three tribes on the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Three tribes on the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Something's wrong. Where's Levi? Because, oh wait, were there 13 tribes? Oh, that's a whole other story. We won't get into that, all right? Ephraim and Manasseh. And so basically the Levites were around the temple, and then the priests were on the east, which is the direction that represented God. All right, so God is now dwelling with his people. And it reminds us of John 1:14, right? It says, Jesus Christ came and he dwelled among us. He tabernacled with us. It must have been so cool every morning to wake up, look out the tent, the window of your tent, and see God's presence is still with us. We are still his special people. But you know where I'm going with that, right? Because if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we are that dwelling. We are that dwelling of Christ. You know, outside of Christ, access to the tabernacle was very limited. They were near God, but they weren't there in the Holy of Holies with God. But we enter boldly into that place. Now, speaking of tabernacles, we're going to do a very, very long side trip. We're going to go back to Exodus 23. I'm going to look at the festivals. So the title of our sermon this morning is Party Time. Party Time. Party Time. We're going to talk about partying. And one thing we're going to find out is the Jews were commanded by God to party all the time. Like they could barely stop from partying, and then they'd have another party. All right, so let's go back to Exodus 23. Now, Exodus 23 only describes three of those parties, of which eventually there were seven, and later still, even nine. We're not going to talk about Purim or Hanukkah this morning, because those are not described in the Bible, but the Jews celebrate that as well. Exodus 23, starting in verse 14. Three times a year, you're to celebrate a festival to me. So basically, three parties. Two of those, they become and celebrate for 7 days. We'll see what those are. And then one of them, it was a one-day holiday. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, which we also happen to call Nisan, actually. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And then celebrate the festival of the harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. And then celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, that's an interesting little added thing there. So three of the seven festivals are described here. There's a little graphic up there so you kind of see how they all fit in. So, the first one he described is the festival of unleavened bread, which is a 7-day festival offered either towards the end of March or the beginning of April. and it was associated with the Passover. All right, Passover was mentioned earlier in Exodus 13. So you can see Passover, unleavened bread, and in Leviticus it also describes the Feast of First Fruits. All right, one day festival. Okay. And then, depending on the year, perhaps even as soon as the next day, the next Sunday after Passover would be first fruits, and then unleavened bread. All right, and then the festival of harvest, which we call the festival of weeks or Pentecost. And that was in sort of late May or early June. They would come and celebrate then. And then third, they had the festival of ingathering. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles. So basically, barley harvest, wheat harvest, and grape harvest. So they had parties. And he said, but actually, that's not all the festivals they had. They had so many festivals. They had 2 7-day parties. Imagine partying for 7 days. When was the last time you partied for 7 days? 7 days. Unleavened bread and tabernacles. Then they had 5 1-day parties. Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement. And later on, after the Jews kicked the Greeks out of Jerusalem, they had Hanukkah, December, and Purim. I forget when Purim is, but anyway. They had so many parties, all right? They had, first of all, every Saturday they had to stop working. Every Saturday they had to stop working. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, they had Sabbath. Then, if you read in Leviticus 25, verse 4, I'm not going to go there, every 7 years, they were told to stop working for a whole year and not plant any crops. How'd you like to take a year off? Yeah, that'd be pretty good. And then every 49 years, every 7 Sabbath years, if you go to Leviticus 25:8, he said, take 2 years off. 2 in a row. A jubilee year. Will you party for 2 whole years? Crazy. And then there was the other parties, essentially. And we're going to go through all those. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets. Did I even mention that one? Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Now, what all this tells me, and the big message, is that we need to enjoy our Christianity. Okay? God wants us to celebrate what we have. It's easy to focus in on, I need to repent of this, and I need to do that, I need to go out and share my faith and have my quiet and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, God is like a father or a mother, I don't think it matters that much in this case. He wants us to enjoy what we have in Him. And if you're not enjoying your Christianity, there's a problem there. And I decided, because I wrote this book, From Shadow to Reality, and I did a whole chapter on this, I decided from now on, I refuse to not enjoy being a Christian. All right? I made a decision. All right? I made a decision. If everybody around me is upset and sad and angry and not enjoying things, I don't care. I'm just going to go out and have fun being a Christian. And you might have noticed, I kind of force people to do crazy fun stuff. I don't force them to, but I try to get them to do that. And in fact, thanks to Stephanie, you know, we canceled our hike on Saturday, so we're going to go on. We're on Thursday. We're going to go hike Pinnacles because, you know what? We want to just celebrate. So God is like a loving parent whose greatest joy is to see us simply enjoying. As a parent. Now, I know, Ryan, you haven't seen it yet. All you've seen is burping and pooping and crying and stuff like that. But eventually, you'll be there and you'll just see your kid just having a blast. And it'll fulfill your heart. When our kids experience, even as our kids are adults, when they experience a sense of success and fulfillment, that fulfills us. That's God. And that's why God said, whether you like it or not, you have to stop working and have fun. Every year they had a 7-day camping trip. called tabernacles. That was great. So the message this morning, the main message is God's dwelling among us, Exodus 40. And by the way, tabernacles is a remembrance of that. Okay, we'll talk about that. And just stop being a downer. Right? We need to learn to accept joy and celebration in what God has given us. All right, so we're going to do two things. We're going to look at these festivals, ask what did they say to God's people when he told them to do it. But we're also going to look at how those things serve as foreshadows or types or prefigures of things we have in Christ, which seems to happen all the time, right? Practically everything that happens in Exodus and Leviticus, they're all pointing towards Christ. So a little preview of that, we're going to see that Passover, Pesach, is a foreshadow of the sacrificial death of Christ. That's the Passover. And then we're going to see the Feast of First Fruits is going to be a foreshadow of the resurrection of Christ, but also of our eventual resurrection. We're going to see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day thing. And by the way, the seven-day feast were more like celebrating a thing that you have on an ongoing basis. In other words, the one-day festivals were celebrating an event in your life. An event in your life. And the seven-day festivals were celebrate something you have all the time. All right? So the Festival of Unleavened Bread was to celebrate essentially being free from sin. All right? And then Pentecost, celebrating the harvest, the looking forward to Pentecost when, you know, the Holy Spirit was given. All right? And then there's the Feast of Trumpets, which is a foreshadow of the second coming of Christ, as we'll see, the whole trumpet thing. And then the Day of Atonement, which is a foreshadow of the day that we personally receive forgiveness of sins, that our sins were atoned for, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, which is celebrating God's dwelling with us in the Holy Spirit. So all these things are foreshadows of realities that are found in Christ. Got it? So we're going to do a very quick overview of these different festivals. Just hope it's quick. I have 10 pages of notes. So.
Wow.
We'll see. I'm on page 4 already, though, so we're done already, I guess. All right. Passover. We're going to spend less time on this festival than any other. The reason is, what was it, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we spent practically a whole lesson talking about Passover. In fact, no, we did. We had an entire lesson about Passover. But I'm going to do a brief review because we got a couple of people here for the first time. All right? So we got Jade here for the first time and Joel. All right. The Hebrew word is Joel, but Joel is good, you know. That's good. Either way. All right, so the Passover, which is a celebration of the 10th plague and the fact that God passed over the firstborn children of the Jews, because what they did was they took a pure, unblemished lamb and sacrificed that lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the wooden beam above their door so that that God's would pass over those houses. Because all were under a death sentence. And until Jesus, the Lamb of God, came into our life, we too were under a death sentence. And just like the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the perfect unblemished Passover Lamb, was put on the wooden beam above the door, similarly the blood of Jesus was put on the wooden beam, the cross. They killed the Lamb, they sprinkled the blood on the wooden beam. Jesus just so happens to have been killed on the eve of the Passover. No accident. That's the 14th of Nisan. So the event then is a foreshadow of the death of Christ, but not just of the death of Christ, but also of the fact that the Jews were freed from Egypt. So they did the thing with the unleavened bread because they didn't have time to put yeast in their bread, and they did the thing with the bitter herbs because he wanted them to remember that life back in Egypt was bad. Right? So the blood of Jesus shed on Passover saves us from spiritual death. The Passover saved Israel from physical bondage to physical slavery and from death, as the blood of Jesus saves us from slavery to sin and from death as well. So Jesus is an unblemished lamb. So in summary about Passover, saved from death, saved from slavery, blood shed on a wooden beam, and that's a family celebrating Passover, by the way. There's the whole no bone broken thing. I don't have time for that. All right, great. So just when we're celebrating Passover, which, by the way, you can do any day. You don't have to do it. I mean, I've done a Seder before. It's kind of fun. It's nice to actually, you know, get together with Jewish friends and do the whole lamb and the bread and the wine and all that kind of stuff. That's great. But basically, every Sunday, we celebrate the Passover. Instead of the Last Supper, we could call it the Last Seder. So, let us celebrate our salvation and our freedom from slavery to sin. Is that something to celebrate? Yes, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
If you're a Christian, you've been set free from sin.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to party about that, okay? Amen. Get excited. All right. Next is Feast of First Fruits. Now, technically, I'm messing up here because Feast of First Fruits happens after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits is the only one that comes on a particular day of the week, which is Sunday. It always and only comes on Sunday. So the Feast of First Fruits is the first Sunday after the Saturday after Passover. Okay, I know. But it just happens in the year 30 AD, it just so happens that Passover happened on Saturday, and therefore the Feast of First Fruits was the next day. So you've got the Seder on Friday, you've got the Passover on Saturday, and then you've got the Feast of First Fruits on Sunday. And wow. Jesus was killed as a Passover lamb on Friday. And he was raised from the dead on Sunday, which would have been the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? So the Feast of First Fruits then is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but it's also a foreshadow of our resurrection from the dead. It was a strange festival because it was a harvest festival when there essentially was no harvest. So what, if you can read about it in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, but God said, you know, the wheat was about this tall, it was green. You do not harvest wheat when it's green, all right? You wait till it's all brown and dried, right? That way you can grind it up.
Yeah.
He said, cut some of it down anyway, bring it all the way to Jerusalem, all right? And then wave it before the Lord and celebrate the harvest when there was no harvest. That's kind of weird. Their neighbors must have thought, these Jews are crazy. Because probably if your crops are green, you need to be staying there protecting your crops. But no, they walked away from the crops. They go all the way to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest when there was no harvest.
Wow.
Okay, but what's that about? It's about the fact that the harvest is from the Lord. Right? 1 Corinthians 3, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, and the harvest is from God. So it's a promise of a harvest that has not yet come in. But see, that's what Jesus is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. Jesus' resurrection is a harvest when there's not yet a harvest. Jesus was the first fruit from the dead. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. Don't worry about that very involved description of why it falls on Sunday and why it was sunny that year. It just so happened that Jesus died and was raised from the dead on the day that the Feast of First Fruits would be the third day.
Wow.
Just so happens, because it was prophesied the Messiah would rise on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. Okay. I didn't make this stuff up, by the way. It's all real. It's true. All right, great. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. In other words, what he's saying is Christ is the first fruits. It's the harvest which is the promise of the future harvest. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead. He is the first fruit from the dead. You say, what? Wait a minute. Wasn't Lazarus raised from the dead? Yeah, but he died. Wasn't, there's his daughter raised from the dead? Yeah, but she died. So Jesus is the very first, he's the harbinger. So the first fruits was a celebration of a harvest that you haven't had yet. All right? And it's so cool, it's so awesome that Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits because he is a prefigure. He represents the harvest for eternity. So when we celebrate Feast of First Fruits, although you may not literally celebrate the Feast of First Fruits sometime in March or April, all right, let us celebrate our present and future resurrection in Christ. Can we get excited about the fact that when we're baptized into Christ, we're not only baptized into his death, we're participate in his resurrection as well. So you've already been raised. If you're a Christian, you've already been resurrected. But you know what? You have a future resurrection to look forward to. So that's the second party. First fruits. The third party is unleavened bread. Now, remember, the one day festivals are to celebrate an event, something that happened at a particular time. Got it? So Passover, a particular time. First fruits, a particular time. Sunday, specifically Sunday. But the 7 day ones are celebrating something you have basically all the time. We already read about it. Actually, we didn't. When we're in Exodus 12, I don't know if I made a comment. You probably didn't hear. I said, we'll come back to that later. We're talking about Passover and we're reading Exodus 12, 1 through 16. I said, we'll skip those three verses. All right. We're going to come back there. Told you. All right. Exodus 12, 17 through 19. Here is where God through Moses is instituting the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right. What's unleavened bread? Do you even know what leaven is? All right. It's yeast. All right. So, Exodus 12, 17 through 19. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you'd eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. The 14th day, that would be when you celebrate the Seder. The 15th day would be Passover, and then it kept going. So the year Jesus died, the day of first fruits would have been the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days. All right? So what they would do is he'd give instructions for like 2 or 3 days. You get all the leavening out. You clean out your shelves, everything, all your vessels. Make sure there is not a tiniest possibility of any amount of yeast in your house. All right? And that yeast represents sin. So basically, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrating the fact that God has taken all the leavening out, that he treats us as if we are no longer sinning. Did I finish reading this passage? I can't remember. For 7 days, no yeast to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreign or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. All right? So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then, is a celebration of living a forgiven, holy life, even though you're not actually holy because God makes you holy, right? So, there you go. Let us celebrate. This week, next week, next month, next year, the rest of your life. Let us celebrate the fact that in Christ, all of our sins are wiped out and forgiven. Can you get fired up about that?
Yes.
I hope so. All right. We're on number 4 already. We're cranking here. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, is what it was called in Exodus. Got it? All right. So we're going to go to that. I just skipped 2 pages of my notes. This is awesome. Okay, good. All right, the Feast of Pentecost. The reason it's called Pentecost is because it comes 50 days after the Passover. All right, and it's called the Feast of Weeks because it comes 49 days after First Fruits. Of course, it depends on the year, but I'm not going to get into that. Okay, got it? You can read about the Feast of Pentecost or Weeks in Hebrew Shavuot in Leviticus 23:15-17. I'm not going to go there now. So it was a harvest festival. The Jews had three harvest festivals. They had three harvest festivals. All right, they had one in March or April. Alright, they had one in, with the barley harvest. They had one in May or June, which is the wheat harvest. Then they had one in September, which is fruit, especially wine. So they were just celebrating harvest. And one thing that we celebrate around here is when somebody gets baptized. We get really fired up about that. Alright? And, yes. And Jimmy hopefully is going to be baptized in the very, very near future. We're just trying to arrange it. Hey, Jimmy. He's there and we're getting ready for his baptism. That's going to be great. All right. So it was a harvest festival. It was celebrated about the time the wheat harvest in late May or early June, and the Jews were to bring the first fruit of their harvest to offer in Jerusalem. The purpose was then to remind them that the blessings come from God, to acknowledge that even though they do the work, God produces the crop. All right? So then Pentecost for us represents the beginning of the harvest for eternity. And did a harvest happen at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Yeah, like 3,000 were baptized that day. It is not an accident. It is no accident that the day of Pentecost was the day the church essentially got started. All right? Because Pentecost is a foreshadow of the harvest of eternity, and that's what Acts 2:38 is about. So that's really great. All right, so we're celebrating the harvest, our own salvation, and that of others. All right, so I don't know about you, but by the way, what's the date today? 15th, yeah. Jan and I, we had our spiritual birthday 2 days ago. 46 years ago, 43 years ago.
Same day?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, same day. There's a 0.3% probability of that happening. Two married people having the same spiritual birthday. So it's not that surprising, but yeah, it's sort of cool. Alright, so can you get excited about the fact that you got baptized and you know?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, amen. All right,
woo!
Alright, good. Alright, we have three more feasts to mention. The Feast of Trumpets. That was in the beginning. So we got three festivals in March or April. Alright, that would be Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Then we had that weird one, that Pentecost thing. And then like 6 months later, we got the fall festival season, which is around the harvest of the grapes. At the beginning of that, kind of the equivalent of Passover for this week, would be the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah. You might have heard of Rosh Hashanah, because our Jewish people, the ones you hear your Jewish friends talking about are Yom Kippur. You've ever heard of Yom Kippur? Mm-hmm. All right, that's going to be Day of Atonement. We'll talk about that. And then Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. Those both come about the same time of the year. That's when the Jewish New Year is. And then, they just call it Passover, so maybe you don't know the Jewish name for that. So what's the deal here? Basically, it's described in Leviticus 23:23-25. And it's essentially the beginning of the fall harvest festival. And basically, the purpose of it was to be prepared for God to come in judgment. All right? It's interesting because the Jewish rabbis said, hey, look, it would happen at the beginning of the new moon. Their months began when the new moon started. The problem is you couldn't exactly predict the exact day the new moon would come. It was like plus or minus a little bit. So the Jews said, look, when it might possibly be the Feast of Trumpets, stay up all night just in case the Lord comes.
Wow.
All right? You see the symbolism there. It goes back to Matthew 25 and the virgins, the 10 virgins, the wise ones and the foolish ones, right? Mm-hmm. We need to be prepared. So the Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow of one day the trumpet sound will call. The question is, will you be ready? You know, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to go, man, am I in trouble? I am in so much trouble. Hope it's not going to be you. When you hear that, now probably you're going to die first. More likely than not, probably you're going to die before Jesus comes back. But maybe not. But wouldn't it be cool if you were a Christian and you were still alive when it came back? You hear that. I don't know what it's called, the trumpet. I mean, they had their shofars and all that kind of stuff. But imagine if it happened to you like, OMG. I mean, literally, OMG. I mean, oh my goodness gracious. All right? So the rabbi said, pull an all-nighter because, in quotes, you do not know the day or the hour. It was a day devoted to reflection and repentance and preparation for God to come in judgment on his enemies. It's a foreshadow of the second coming of Jesus. All right? So let's reflect on our lives, repent of our sins, and be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. Can you get... All right. I don't know if that's the fire... This is the least fired up of the holidays, I guess, but amen. All right, two more. Day of Atonement. How am I doing? I'm going a little long here, but Day of Atonement. All right, this was also right around the time of trumpets. Okay, and it's called Yom Kippur. In some ways, it might be the most significant feast in the Jewish calendar, because at least according to the Jewish description, it's the day that God forgave their sins. So when we celebrate our own Yom Kippur, I guess we celebrate the day that God forgave our sins. All right, there is so much symbolism here, I can't go into it. They had the high priest washed his entire body with water from the laver. He puts on sacred linen garments. He sacrifices a bull and a lamb. He sprinkles the blood of the bull in the altar in the holy place. Sprinkles the blood of the lamb in the holy place, the bull in the most holy place. Basically atoning for his own sins. Then they get the scapegoat and the other goat, and they kill the goat, and they take, you know, all this sort of stuff. All right, and they lay their hands on the goat, passing the sin of the people out into the wilderness. That's really great stuff. There's the two goats. And this is the day, essentially, when the high priest went into the holy place, holy holies, only once a year, only after sacrificing a bull for his own sin, and then a sheep for the sin of the people and the goat, all this kind of stuff. Details we don't need to get into. But on that day, the high priest went in and made atonement for our sins. So this is a foreshadow of the day that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies. But when he did it, the tent got ripped in two, correct? So let's celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins and remember our own personal day of atonement. It's pretty awesome stuff. But then the last one, the one that we kind of read about in Exodus 40 today, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if I say the holidays, do I mean the 4th of July?
No.
If I say the holidays, do I mean Easter? If I say the holidays, do I mean, I don't know, Halloween?
No.
When the Jews said the holidays... Tabernacles. The festival. In fact, if you're reading in the New Testament, it says at the festival, which one? Well, the answer is tabernacles. Absolutely. And Josephus tells us that in his day, tabernacles was by far the most celebrated of all these festivals. It's the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot. Literally, which literally means tabernacle, all right? Josephus called it the most holy and most eminent of all the festivals of the Jews. And what it was a remembrance of God dwelling with his people in the wilderness. So what God said is, you go out into the wilderness somewhere, right? And then you build a tabernacle, a little shed, lean-to, basically, and you're staying there for 7 days. And it's to remember when you also lived in tents. Remember that slide at the beginning of the presence of God and all those tents? He's saying, remember that. Remember when God was literally living among you. He didn't want them ever to forget. Does God live among us? Yeah, Ephesians 2. We're all together, a dwelling in which God dwells. So as a harvest festival, in Exodus it's called the ingathering, but it's a remembrance of the wilderness wanderings, of living in an intimate fellowship with God. When they were in the wilderness, where did their food come from?
God.
Where did their water come from? God. And everything came from God. They were living totally and fully dependent on God. That was the glory days. He didn't want to forget. So God wants us to remember that He is dwelling in us and that we have that bread every morning. Did you have a quiet time this morning?
Sir.
Don't raise your hand if you didn't, but you can raise your hand if you did, I guess, but no, don't do that. All right. Did you have a quiet time this morning? Did you spend time dwelling in the Word, dwelling with God, experiencing a relationship, praying? Leviticus 23, 41 through 43. This is the last actual verse we're going to read. Leviticus 23. I think I'm going way long, but oh, here we go. So again, this is him describing the Festival of Tabernacles, which starts in verse 33, but I'm going to read just 41 through 43. It says, "Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And it's interesting, in Jerusalem, they often build their tabernacles on their balconies. This is, they're celebrating tabernacles. So they I don't know if they sleep out on that porch or whatever. So that's how they do Sukkot in a city somewhere. All right? All right, but we need to spend time celebrating the fact that God lives in us, that we have access. Because for us, tabernacles is not just a remembrance of something that happened, you know, 1,000 years ago. It's not a celebration of something that, you know, we only dimly remember, we can only read about. It's a celebration of something that is reality. Because Jesus said in John 1:14, "I came and I tabernacled with my people." And then He sent His Holy Spirit so that God can dwell in us. So, all right, celebration of wandering in the wilderness, living in close fellowship with God. I don't have time to read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, but that's a great passage. So, let us celebrate our life in fellowship with Christ and the presence of God in and among us in the Holy Spirit. Can we get fired up about that too?
Woo!
I hope so. Amen. All right, so, in summary, in Exodus 40, we saw God literally, His Shekinah, His glory, came into the temple. Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. And for 40 years, God dwelt with His people. And when the column moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. So let us celebrate our salvation. Let us celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Let us celebrate freedom from sin. Let us celebrate the future coming of Christ. Let us celebrate the day we're saved, and let us celebrate God dwelling among us. It is party time. So that's our sermon. So we have another song, Silent Night.
This is the section of our service where we like to focus our hearts and our minds on the crucifixion of Jesus. So you might be thinking, what? How's